Open your Bibles, please, to the 18th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 18. As you do look out over the audience, there are a lot of holes. A holiday weekend and brethren travel, so we're glad to see all of you that are here. We have some visitors. You help fill in the spots, and we're glad for that. We invite you back at any time that you can be with us. We started a series two Sundays ago on Sunday mornings that we're doing this, looking at some New Testament people, just ordinary folks you can find in the Bible, and just doing some basic character studies, looking at our own character and finding some commendable traits in these average, ordinary people, and see how that can help us be better servants for the Lord as disciples in His kingdom, or as friends, or as spouses, as parents, as children, all those good qualities and traits. We looked at Barnabas two Sundays ago, and then we looked at the jailer from Philippi last Sunday. We have yet another one again this morning. And of all the prominent New Testament characters, and I'm not picking prominent people for a reason, but if we were just to think about them just for a moment, maybe no one stands out more than the Apostle Paul of all that he did for the cause of the Lord in the first century. And that's especially true as you go through the book of Acts. Once you turn the corner from Acts chapter 12 and then on, Paul is the prominent character. He's the prominent figure in the growth and the development of the early church, and all that he did for the cause of the Lord. Yet there is a man that we've chosen this morning who has his own quiet greatness, not in the same prominence as the Apostle Paul. And sometimes he may be even overshadowed by what Paul did in the first century. His name, of course, is Apollos. I want to examine Apollos with you this morning from Acts 18, using verses 24 through 28 as our main text. Let's read these verses together. Acts 18, starting in verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scripture, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. We studied this not long ago in auditorium class, so for those of you who are in that class, this may be a little bit of a repetition, but that's good to be reminded of things. And for those of you who are not in that class, perhaps we can say some things you've not thought of before, or maybe you too are being reminded of some things that are basically true about this man. Apollos was heavily involved in evangelizing his world, the day of his time, and we can use some points of his character to help us better evangelize our world for the cause of Christ today. Three points to make this morning. Number one, the Bible says he was mighty in the Scriptures. And sometimes people take that to mean, well, because of his great oratory, he was a powerful gospel preacher. He spoke boldly and mightily. And the text does say that he spoke boldly. But this phrase, being mighty in the Scripture, has nothing to do with his presentation skills, his preaching skills. That's not what it's referring to at all. The word simply means he was excelling in his knowledge of the Scripture. He knew the Bible. He knew what God said in His Word. A couple of places where this same word mighty is used besides Acts chapter 18. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just hold your place here in Acts 18. Look at these real quickly with me. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and at verse 26. when Paul is talking about the difference between a worldly man, a carnal man, versus a spiritual man, one who shows interest in the ways of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty," there's the same word, "and not many noble are called." So here we see a difference Paul makes between those who will receive and entertain the gospel call versus those who trust in themselves. They are mighty according to the flesh. They're carnally minded. And it's hard to call a man who's got that kind of spirit about him. Not that he can't be saved. All of us can be saved, obviously. But as long as we maintain that kind of thinking, it's going to be hard for us to answer the gospel call because our mind is not where it needs to be. And then in Romans 15 and verse 1, in his great discussion about the issues of conscience, Romans 14, how you have the weak brother versus the strong brother. In Romans 15 verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, we who are strong," it's the same word as mighty here, a person who is excelling in his conviction, "we who are strong need to bear the infirmities of the weak," those who do not have strong convictions. And so this idea of being strong, being mighty, again I say, has nothing to do with his presentation skills. Apollos, for all we can see, was not an inspired man like an apostle who was led into truth. When we come to him in Acts 18 and verse 24, he just kind of pops on the scene and there he is. And there's no indication that he was like the apostles. Jesus said, "You'll be led into all truth when the Helper comes to you." That wasn't Apollos' nature at that moment in time. His might in the Scripture, I'm convinced, came from his own determined efforts to know truth. He studied. That's how you and I are going to come to know truth. We're going to have to study. We're going to have to develop our own might and our own strength and our own power in the revealed Word of God. It won't come to you and I any other way. If we're waiting for someone to come through the door and lay his hands on us like an apostle did, you'd be waiting a long time. That's not going to happen anymore. That happened at one time, yes. People received spiritual gifts, one of which was the gift of knowledge in the first century. But that's not going to happen today. So if you want to be mighty in the Scriptures, I hold up to you as an example the man Apollos. He studied. He diligently studied the Word of God. Keep in mind that textual copies were not as available then as they are today. They had copies of the Word of God, yes. And of course, when it says here in Acts 18 that he was mighty in the Scripture, that would of course refer to the Old Testament Scriptures. The New had not yet been revealed, or it was in the process of being revealed later on that century. But what was available, he knew. But he just couldn't have his own personal copy. You and I can have our own personal copies of the Bible. Several copies, if you want. Have a whole shelf full of them. And so we don't have an excuse for not studying, for not knowing. It's right at our fingertips. Copies can be easily obtained. So with his lesser ability to have a copy of the Scripture for himself compared to you and I, can you not see his determined effort to know and to study what God said on spiritual matters? I think we can see that that was such a commendable trait in him. So he is a good role model for a saint to follow. Notice these exhortations. The Bereans were willing to search the Scriptures. Acts 17, verse 11. They were more open-minded or more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica. Why? Because they were willing to search. Now, answer the question. How can you search what you don't know? What if someone lays a book before you that's on a certain discipline? Someone could lay a dissertation before me that's on the great discipline of physics. I know nothing about physics. That's over my head. I barely passed geometry in high school. I hated geometry. I just couldn't do it. I didn't like it. Katie loves it. I can't stand it. Now, you put physics before me, and say, "Now, Jeff, you need to show us what you know. Search this material out and tell us what you know." I mean, I'd be lost in that. See, I don't know it. But someone says, "Yeah, I know about the Bible." Well, can you search the Scripture? Are you mighty in the Scripture? Because you've spent time in the book. You know it. And you know where to find what you're looking for. You know how to prove your own faith. You know how to defend things like authority and like the work of the church and like the plan of salvation, these fundamental basic things. Can you do that? You need to be mighty in the Scripture. The Bereans were doing that. We're told, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try or test the spirits." Why, John? Because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. 1 John 4 and verse 1. So don't believe everything you hear that comes down the pipe. Well, we got to try them. Well, how do we test them? We try them against the standard. And again, you have to know the standard to be able to try and to test those who might lead and teach you astray with religious error and with false doctrine. Then, of course, we need to handle accurately or rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And as it's been said before, it is possible to mishandle truth. To be exhorted to do this naturally implies that you can mishandle, that you can wrongly divide the word of truth. And so, do you know how to rightly divide it? Do you know how to handle properly the word of truth? If you're going to do that, you've got to be mighty in the Scripture, just like Apollos was. And finally, on this point, we know from the great Old Testament example that Hosea gives us, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the prophet said, speaking for Jehovah, "My people are destroyed or have been destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Let that not be said about us. We've got to have knowledge. A lot of us know a lot of things about various topics, and there's nothing wrong with knowing that. But what do you know about the Scripture? Especially if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, that's your creed. That's your manual. That's the code by which you live. You've got to know it. All of us have to know it. And Apollos was mighty in the Scripture. Secondly, back in Acts 18, verse 25 now, we also learn about his character that he was fervent in spirit. Being mighty in the Scripture will lead to fervency in spirit. To be fervent means, the word literally means to boil with heat, to bubble, to be zealous for that which is good. Many times we let the fire go out, don't we? With respect to a lot of things. Marriages get stale. Why is that? Over time. Well, because the love that a man should have for a woman and woman to have for the man, they don't keep that kindled. And I'm not talking about raw passion. I'm not just that. But genuine love. But we let that go stale. And then the marriage is flat. See, there's no fervency there. Jobs get mundane. A person gets out of school. He has spent the last 12 or 16 years sitting in classrooms, taking notes, taking tests. And he or she says, "You know, I'm tired of this. I'm ready to get a job." And so he goes through the interview process and he finds somebody that wants him. "Yes, your resume sure looks good. And we'd love to have you on our staff. We'd love to have you on our team. We're going to pay you this much and get these benefits. These will be your duties." And boy, it's just so exciting. And then what happens? Well, reality sets in. Job gets old, gets mundane, gets routine, gets in a rut. And see, we let that kind of thing happen. And I'm even saying that discipleship to Jesus Christ, if we let it, can lose its fervor. It can lose its energy. When we first come to Christ, we've come out of the world, we've come out of some denominational error. And truth is exciting. Truth is fresh. It's new. And we think, you know, I didn't know this before. And I'm glad that I know this now, that someone took the time enough to teach me, or I studied this on my own, and I've come to see the truth. I've come to see the light. And so it's just so refreshing to know what's right, that I'm serving God in the way that He wants me to. But if we're not careful, over time we can lose our fervor. We can lose this fervency of spirit. Discipleship can become stale. It can become mundane. It can become a rut where we just then eventually just kind of show up on Sunday morning and plop down in our pew. And then we show up on Sunday night and plop down in our pew. And we show up on Wednesday night and just kind of plop down in the pew. And that's all we do. We don't do anything for the kingdom outside these four walls. It's just kind of it. That can happen. You've seen it. I've seen it. And that doesn't need to be the case. And this, I think, leads to we take things and people for granted when we lose our fervency. See, we're not bubbling oil, boiling over with heat any longer. We're not zealous anymore. We've let one thing or another rob us of our fervency. This is all a matter of the human will. There's nothing miraculous about being fervent in spirit. It's a matter of the human will. It should be immune to outside forces. Because after all, I'm in control of what I'm happy about. No one else can control that. I'm going to be happy about one thing or another. And I'm in charge of that. The life of life that is around me and the events that are taking place in my life, there could be a lot of problems going on in my little world right now. You know? But I'm in control as to whether or not that's going to get me depressed, get me downcast, forlorn, maybe even make me bitter. Apollos was fervent in spirit. And I think that's a tremendous, tremendous example. Brethren, who ought to be the most happy people in the world? It's us. We've been forgiven of so much. We've had the blight of sin removed from our lives by the grace of God and by the blood of His Son. And if that isn't enough to keep you happy and keep you fervent in spirit, then I don't know what else it's going to take. But how many times do we see Christians like they've been weaned on dill pickles? They're just sour and bitter and overcome with all these things. Let that not be said about us. No, Apollos gives us an example. You know, we are fervent about a lot of things. I would suppose that a lot of you are really fervent because of what happened in Atlanta last night. And I don't care whether Alabama wins or loses. I'm not from Alabama, so I don't care. I like watching a good football game like the next guy. But whether they lose by 50 points or win by whatever the final score was, 24 points, I don't really care about that. But I bet you were hooting and hollering last night at your television set, weren't you? Because we love the Tide. We love Alabama, or we love Auburn, or we love whoever it is. See, there's fervency. Did anybody have to coach you to be fervent about that football game? I doubt it, because you like them. And that's fine. But are you fervent about your discipleship? About that which really matters? Well, I just kind of take that as it goes. See, then you've lost some of this zeal. You've lost some of this fervency of spirit. And I point you to Apollos. He was fervent in his spirit. Romans 12 and verse 11. Let's read that verse together. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Fervency is demanded or commanded of all disciples. Romans 12, let's start in verse 9 to pick up the context. Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." That's commanded of all of us. So if you've lost your fervency, you can get that back. Because after all, as I said, you're in control of what you're happy about. All of us are in control of that. So how much good will we do for the kingdom If we do not show those around us who are lost the enthusiasm about being a disciple of the great King of Kings? What if we don't put a positive face on Christianity? And all people see about, and all they'll know about the Lord's church may be us as they see us. You know, we sometimes sing a hymn in our songbooks. Christ has no hands but our hands. We are the only Bible some people ever read. They just don't ever come in here and hear somebody preach the gospel. They might not come to a gospel meeting, but they'll certainly see you, and they'll see me out in the marketplace, out on the sidewalk, on the street, across the backyard fence. They'll run into us in just some very ordinary situations in life. And are we enthusiastic? I'm not saying I'd be like a cheerleader and pom-poms and all that business. But being enthusiastic. Being fervent in spirit about our discipleship. We let many of our activities, it seems to me, lose some of this meaning. Let me give some specifics just for an example. In Luke 22 and verse 15, hold your place here in Acts 18 again. Look in Luke 22, this time at verse 15. This is where Jesus is going to be eating the Passover meal with His disciples shortly before His crucifixion, out of which came the supper, which we've already observed this morning. Look what Jesus said, verse 14, Luke 22. When the hour had come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But yet, how many times has it happened that we come to that place in our assembly? Oh, it's the Lord's Supper. We do that every Sunday. Okay. Somebody will give a few words, they'll say some comments, and then eight men will get up here, and then they'll offer a prayer for the bread, then they'll pass it out, and then they'll offer a prayer for the fruit of the vine, and they'll pass that out. All right, next item of business. Let's get on to it. See, the supper can become meaningless. And we say with Jesus, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this supper with you, my brethren, today. As James pointed out to us, this is the reason why we have come together, is to break bread together in memory of Him who died for you and for me. It's an honor to eat that supper. And we need to do it with fervency of spirit. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, look at another example of what I'm talking about here. Where I think maybe sometimes we let the fire go out. Colossians 3:16. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all or in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." But in some assemblies of the Lord's people, singing can become mundane and not fervent. I know there are some somber hymns in the book we've chosen to use here that need to be sung in that kind of spirit. Night with Ebon Pinion is not a real go-getter. It's a very somber hymn. But many times I feel we sing some songs that need to be sung with more fervency of spirit, with more grace in our hearts, as if they were funeral marches. Well, that's just one man's opinion. I'm not here to critique any of our song leaders. I'm talking about us singing together. See, we let the fire die out maybe one time or another in that particular act of worship. And I could go on with some other examples, but I think you see the point that I'm making. We need to show that there is some enthusiasm about being a disciple. We need to be fervent in spirit, and Apollos shows us that great character trait. Finally, verse 26, I would submit to you that Apollos is humble. Now, you don't see that actually stated in the text, but I believe it's there nonetheless. Apollos had a lot going for him. Let me show you what I mean by that. He was a public figure. The text says that he spoke boldly out in the public. He was a quite a gifted speaker. He was well educated. He was an eloquent man. He could speak very well. And he was from Alexandria. Alexandria in Egypt was a great center of cultural learning. From Alexandria, the Septuagint was written in 200 B.C., from which Jesus even quoted from the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament Scripture. A library was there of ancient scrolls. A culture was there. The arts were there. So he wasn't just some little nobody. He was well educated, very eloquent. He had gifts. He had talent. But still, he was misinformed. Verse 25. It says that being fervent in spirit, middle of the verse there, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though, Luke says, he knew only of the baptism of John. So what he knew, he taught. But he didn't have all the information. He was deficient in a very significant part of the truth of God at that particular time. Though instructed in the way of the Lord, he only knew of John's baptism. Now, here's where his humility comes in. He was willing to be taught by others who obviously loved him. When we went through this particular section not long ago in our auditorium class, we commended Priscilla and Aquila, because it says in verse 26, as Apollos was speaking boldly in the synagogue, and when this couple, who had been left in Ephesus by the Apostle Paul toward the end of chapter 18, verse 19, earlier than where we are in this chapter. He left them there and he went on. So there they are now, they're in Ephesus, and here comes Apollos, and he starts teaching and preaching. And they hear him. And they realize, well, he doesn't quite have it all the way right. I mean, what he says is good. And he did know some things of the Lord, yes, but he doesn't have it exactly correct. So they took him aside. And in our discussion in that particular class, we made the comment that there was a commendable trait. They didn't chide him in public and humiliate him. No, they took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more accurately. So there is a time and a place for public rebuke, Galatians 2, what Paul did to Peter. But there's also a time and a place for taking someone aside privately, lovingly, and saying, here's where you may be off a little bit, just here or there in what you were teaching. They did that. So we commended them. But I'm going to commend Apollos in this lesson. I'm going to commend his humility. He was willing to be taught. Here he was. He knew all this. He's from Alexandria. He was a bold public speaker. He was an educated man. He was an eloquent man. And who were you to teach me? Someone made the point in class, and I, after thinking about this, I think it was entirely correct. I can't even think we can say that he was a Christian. How can one be a Christian and still only teach of the baptism of John? It's not possible. So though it doesn't say that he was baptized, I think one could accurately infer that they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And I think after that statement, you have to infer that he then received the baptism of Jesus. Now, he knew the things of the Lord, but he did not have the right baptism down just yet. That had to be explained to him. So he was willing to be taught by those who loved him. Some, with the success of Apollos, might not be as willing to be taught, much less corrected. I have no doubt in my mind that we don't know what Aquila and Priscilla said, but I've got no doubt in my mind that they did this with great care and with great love and patience. They didn't take him aside and back him into a corner and let him have it. They didn't do that. But some of us, some people, no matter how loving one tries to be, you try to correct them, they're not having any of it. They're just not going to hear it. After all, let's make the point that this would stem from pride. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. Again, hold your place here in Acts 18. Turn back to John chapter 9. Look with me at verses 30 through 34. John, the 9th chapter. This, of course, we know is when Jesus healed that man that was born blind. And that caused this great furor, if you will, with the Jews and Jesus. They were just convinced he was a blasphemer. But here this man was saying, he healed my eyes. He made me see. Let's pick it up in verse 30. Well, verse 29, the Jews were saying to this man, "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow," speaking about Jesus, as they saw it, "as for Jesus, we do not know where he is from." Now, the man says, verse 30, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not..." I'm sorry. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Now, so far, this man, now that can see, he's saying some pretty powerful things here to these learned Jews. Look at their response in verse 34. "They answered and said to him, 'You were completely born in sin, and you're going to teach us?' And they cast him out." Who do you think you are? You're not on the council. You're not a professional theologian like us. And we're supposed to be teaching you. You've got nothing to say to us that we need to hear. Get out of here. That was their response. And sometimes people are that way also. Someone can come to them, whether it's a preacher or some kind of a teacher or some situation where something is being taught, and not that it's blatant error that needs to be rebuked to the face like Peter did, but it may just be that this person needs just a little kind correction just to get the story 100% correct. And we can go to such one as lovingly as we can, and some folks still won't receive it. Why? Because of pride. Because of a lack of humility. And I'm saying Apollos was obviously humble. He was willing to receive that instruction, and he did. Especially considering the source. After all, he was well educated. They were only tent makers. What do they know about it? See, that's got nothing to do with it. Nothing at all what to do with it. How humble are you? How humble am I? Apollos immediately conformed to truth. See, it doesn't matter who is right. It matters what is right. And Apollos knew that, and he saw that. Far too many of us at times are driven with a desire to be right. And I want to be right, just like you do. I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. But some are so driven by that that they make it difficult on themselves to be corrected. And I'll tell you, the worst offenders are gospel preachers. And I wish that wasn't so. But they've gotten too full of themselves. Some of them have. And they've said some things that need to be corrected. And someone can take them aside just as lovingly and tenderly as they can and try to do them the way Apollos, or the way Aquila and Priscilla did Apollos. And they won't receive that kind of gentle correction. And that's not good. So we don't like being corrected. Some of us don't. And we reject anyone, no matter how loving they may be. We'll reject it. Because after all, I'm right. And that's not good. So no one has all the answers. No one does. All of us can be wrong every now and then. And when someone comes to you or to me, we need to be as Apollos. We need to be humble about that. Now, they need to come to us the way Aquila and Priscilla did. If both halves are working, then that's good. But Apollos was humble, and he did take correction properly. So Apollos is another good role model for us to follow. Answer these questions. Do we spend as much time in the Scripture as he did? Are we mighty in the Scripture? Are we fervent in our discipleship? As we are in other areas of our lives that we like, are we as fervent about our Christianity and about our discipleship as we are about our favorite hobby or our favorite sports team or our favorite whatever it is? Apollos was fervent in spirit. And are we easily offended when someone comes to correct us? Does our back start going up automatically? We need to think about that. Here was a simple New Testament Christian who loved the Lord and who wanted to do right. Now, I'm saying that Apollos, for all he had going for him, the way he's described here in Acts 18, he could have broadcast all he had done for the cause of Christ. If he had that spirit about him, he could have. Notice these verses as we close. He most likely could have even had a following. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, when Paul's talking about the fact that the Corinthians were infighting over who it was that had baptized them, he said, "Now some of you are saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas." See, that could have gone to his head. And he repeats this in chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul says, "Who then is Paul or who is Apollos? We're just servants. Don't make these men greater than they need to be." But a lot of people, some people might let such a thing go to their head. Not Apollos. His spirit was as Paul's. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Again, the verse is, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one." Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians verse 6. Paul says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred or applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." That was Apollos' spirit. He shared the same spirit with Paul. And he is the type of New Testament Christian that is needed today in local churches. So what about you? What about me? Have you given any thought to Apollos? He was just a simple, ordinary man who lived in a time, culturally, that would be a lot different than ours. But he had to do exactly what you and I have to do. And he was humble. He was fervent in spirit. And he was mighty in the Scripture. Let that be said of you and I today. Do you need to obey the gospel this morning? Apollos would tell you that's what you need to do. Someone took me aside and talked to me about that, and I complied immediately. And that's what you need to do. So this morning, if you'll confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and if you'll act on that faith, and you repent of your sins, and if you'll submit to water baptism, you can have your sins washed away. And they'll take care of that. And then you can go on living now for the Lord, living as a member of His kingdom and doing great things like Apollos did for the cause of Christ. Talking to other people about the Lord, making your discipleship sure and safe in the Lord. If you're a Christian but you've erred, you've failed in some way, Apollos would say to you, "Listen, I thought I had it right, but somebody told me about this and now I know that I was not entirely correct about that." Maybe you need to be corrected about something that's amiss in your life. Repent of that this morning if you need to, and be restored to your first love. We're going to sing this hymn to exhort you and to encourage you. Would you please come while we stand to sing our closing hymn?